all of us are influential, and there are people that God desires for us to influence. And you'd be surprised. Most aren't even aware of how much influence they really have. You see, our God kind of shrouds us from it, so we don't get the big head, we don't get proud and arrogant, but you best believe there are people that's watching you. There's people that's watching me. And the words that we speak, the things that we do, will lend to them making life-determining decisions based upon what we say and what we do. We best believe that none of us would be saved unless someone had spoken to us. Someone had shared the gospel with us, and the Holy Spirit was involved in the process to bring us to the place of being aware or awakened to whatever they were trying to convey to us. And as a result of it, we were saved. And understand that the influence can work two ways. It could either influence us for the good or for the bad. And I would venture to say that all of us have influenced people both ways. We've influenced people positively as well as negatively. But when we are aware of the fact that we have influence, then we intentionally influence them for the good. We ought to intentionally influence them for the good. We want to see people be better as a result of having come in contact with us. So today I'm going to talk about this living life while leaving a mark or leaving a legacy. It's amazing how God sets us up for assignments, for our assignment that he had in mind for us from the very beginning. Things didn't just happen, but I would venture to say that what is happening now is a setup. God set us up for us to be where we are and to be doing the things, I'm talking about the good, and doing the things that we're doing. God has a way of arranging circumstances and situations that will prompt us to move in a particular direction. This being Black History Month also, I want to speak of even my own history, but then the history of our people as African Americans primarily, and then as we've changed our name to Cross Culture Church, how are we going to live up to that name so that we begin to see people of all cultures, people groups coming to know the Lord, even though when we come together, we carry the baggage of our history. You didn't just show up, but you, I think one person said that giants are not that tall, but he said giants are really midgets or dwarfs that are on the shoulders, standing on the shoulders of giants. Because our stature, we're talking about among individuals, is really based upon those that preceded us. There's somebody that seeded into your life and seeded into my life, and as a result of what they did and what they gave us, we became and we are becoming what we are becoming. So in Black History Month, we begin to look at the influence. And the question that we must ask ourselves is, who has influenced you in the past and who is influencing you now? What are the influences that's causing you to think the way you think, to do the things you do, act the way you act? What are the influences around you? And all of us have a history. Here's three things I want you to realize. We have a history. We have a history. In other words, you didn't just show up, but you have a history. There are things that happened in your past. But not only that, number two, we live to fulfill a destiny. We live to fulfill a destiny. There's a purpose for each and every one of us. So we live to fulfill a destiny. But then the third part that I want you to understand is that we leave behind a legacy. We leave behind a legacy. Those three things we want you to pay very close attention to. I want you to mark this. What do I say? We have a history. We live to fulfill a destiny. And we leave behind a legacy. These are the three that we need to pay attention to this morning, because we want to make sure that we understand this so that we begin to reflect upon our history, because like I said, you didn't just happen. You didn't just happen, but there's someone. You were born, you had parents, you had friends, you had loved ones. There are many people that influenced your life to bring you to this point. And understand, not only that, your history precedes your coming on the scene. When we talk about your history is rooted and grounded in your ancestry. Do you see that? I look at the fact that I became a minister, a preacher at age 11 years old, but my Grandpapa Walker, Grandfather Walker, Oliver Walker, Wiley Walker was a preacher. And he was a circuit preacher. He preached in various places, Arkansas and Oklahoma, and set up churches and all of that. So it wasn't just me preaching. I had uncles that were preachers. Two uncles were preaching. And we don't know, I understand that even before he became a preacher, there were others that were preachers within my family. So when we talk about history, you see, we are walking in the footsteps of those that came before us. Not that you become a clone of anyone from the past, but you're walking in the footsteps. There was something, that was a path that was paved before you. And what do? You walk in those footsteps. And it's really strange. I've heard it said that even when people didn't even know their mother and father, they didn't even know who their father was, and they find themselves still having the same traits of the father that they didn't know. And when they found their father, they began to look at the father and said, oh, this is why I act this way. This is why I do the things that I do. Because they see, to some degree, a mirror image of themselves in the father that they didn't know. Do you see that? So that's what we talk about, the history. But then if you go all the way back to Adam, we realize that we are sinners because of Adam's transgression. But then we go back into history again, over 2,000 years ago, we are saved because we are of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Are you saying that? But then we have a destiny. We are headed somewhere. We are headed somewhere. We are not going to stay here. You're not going to stay in the same place. You're either getting better and better, or you're growing worse and worse. You see, life is moving on, but guess what? You're changing. You begin to think. Some people change sometimes, can go about unnoticed, but you're changing. You're changing. Your attitude, your disposition is changing. And understand, even if you get in a fixed position, the world has changed so much that understand your heart, if you're becoming hardened, you're still changing. Because what happens, you're changing, you're becoming less pliable or flexible if you're in a fixed position. But if you're pliable in God's hands, guess what? You're being fashioned, you're being shaped and molded so that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. But you are changing. Don't ever think that you're sitting here and you're just remaining the same. But every one of you are changing. But then the thing that really matters is that really matters. You said the history, we talk about you're fulfilling your destiny. But the thing that really matters is that after you are gone, what are you leaving behind? What will you leave behind? And that's important. What will you leave behind? That's your legacy. So that now we talk about the path that was paved by those that preceded you. Now the question is, who will walk in the path that you have blazed for those that will come after? You see, the thing that's encouraging to me is when we see young people, youth and young adults, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, loving the Lord, and not only that, having a burning passion and desire to see change take place and see people come to know Christ and to see the standard of Christ established in their generation. Because what happens, we do what we do, and we did what we did, and we are yet doing what we're doing. But the thing is, we must seed into the life of those that are coming behind us so that understand we're not standing in their way. We're not becoming a blockage to make it difficult for them to know the Lord. Or to even uphold the standard of Christ. Because what happens, they're watching us. We talk about influence. They're watching us. They're measuring our steps. They're looking at how we walk. and understand is having an effect upon our children and our children's children. Generations that will come after us is being affected by what we say and what we do. In fact, that's where we are right now. The way we think of church, the way we think of God, the way, you see, our attitude and disposition concerning family, all of those things didn't just happen, but they evolved into becoming what they are now. They evolved. You see, some people accepted it and understand. Here's something else you have to understand, too. You got to be very careful. It can be those little things that can throw everything off. The Bible talks about, you see, we got to watch the little foxes. The little foxes. It's not just the big stuff, but the little foxes. Here's what the little foxes will do. They don't just destroy the grapes. That's fruit. You know what they destroy? They destroy the vine. They destroy the vine. They destroy the very the vine that the fruit grows upon. So you watch the little foxes. Let's catch those little foxes that will destroy the vine. Because understand, we're talking about if you destroy the fruit can be reproduced. But when you destroy the vine, then there's nothing for the fruit to grow on. So what happens, these little things that many people don't pay much attention to are the very thing that's standing in the way of productivity in our generation. And here's what we have to look at. As we begin to look at that, we have to recognize and realize that it can be just a little bit of leaven. The Bible talks about a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. It can be this little thing that you didn't deal with. This little thing that you kind of ignored, neglected, and you kind of brushed it aside and said it's unimportant. But let that thing ferment for a while. Let it grow for a while. And next thing you know, you'll begin to see that it will give rise to something that's difficult to handle. And you said if you had dealt with it, it never would have been given the opportunity to grow. So understand this. So everything that we say, everything we do is significant. Every act on our part has meaning. It must have meaning. So we're saying here, and I'm speaking to those of you that's gathered here, we want to be intentional. We want to be a people that's intentional. We want to make sure that when we do what we do, we say what we say, that we are very deliberate, we're very intentional in everything that we say and everything that we do because God has given us influence. Now, we talk about history again. I'm going back. You probably heard this before, but we talk about history. It is really his story. It is a story. We talk about divine providence, God's hand working, God moving. That's what it talks about, history. It's God moving through time. When God invaded time in the person of Jesus Christ, we begin to see him moving in time. And we begin to see what God is doing even to this very day. And understand, here's what happens. We talk about divine providence. That's that deep inward drive within us to do more than we would otherwise do. You see, there's this drive within us. Now if you see, even those that say that they're content, to be honest, they're not. They're not as content as they like to project themselves to be. But understand, we live in a world of discontent. You know, and I would say it's not a bad thing to be discontented. But we live in a world of discontent. You see, what happens, when I got saved, I thought that that would be the end. You see, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. I misread that to believe that once I receive Christ, then I'm contented and nothing is going to disturb me any longer. But let me tell you something. I would say that there is a disturbance or a restlessness that precedes Christ because you're looking for purpose, you're looking for direction, but then there's a different kind of restlessness that comes to those that have accepted Christ. I'm talking about really saved. I ain't talking about those that shine the church. We're talking about those that are really saved. There is a restlessness within the heart of those that are really saved. Why? Because God opens your eyes to the reality of what's taking place around you. You didn't even see it as you've been, you're now made aware of things that you otherwise wouldn't see. And what does awareness do? Awareness will breed discontent. Awareness will breed discontent. If you didn't know that the world, you see, first of all, you think about a person, let's say ignorance. Some people think ignorance is bliss. If you didn't know that conditions were as bad as they really were or are, then you could go about and play patty cake. You could just have fun, and life is just roll the boat gently down the stream, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. But then when you get to the place of realizing that the threats that are around us are real, that these things are really happening, that the enemy is real, that the devil is really blinding individuals so that they're not capable of seeing the truth, that he has put blinders on their eyes, you begin to realize that behavior and activity is being dictated to and being orchestrated by an unseen force, an enemy. When you become aware of that, what will it do inside of you? It will produce holy discontent. You had a place you say, I can't just sit here and let these things, and sit idly by and allow these things to happen without saying something and without doing something. Holy discontent, and understand this, we're not talking about the discontent in the world, we're talking about holy discontent. So Christians, those that, and I'm trying my best through the messages, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is doing something on the inside of you that's bringing you to the place of holy discontent, that you're not satisfied. It ought to bother you, the fact that less people are being saved today than years gone by, that people can walk away from God and not even miss him. It ought to bother us. It does bother me. It bothers us when people are at a place where the truth now is being crushed to the ground and the lies being embraced. It ought to bother you. You see, there are things that ought to bother us, and if it doesn't bother us, we need to ask ourselves, are you really alive? Because when you're alive, if you're alive, there are certain things that the pain, you feel the pain. You feel the pain. It's a sign of life. It's a sign that you're alive, you're aware, you're alert. And then as you grow, you say, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child, I behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish ways. Now that has to do with assignment. Now I'm on purpose. I'm on point. I'm embracing my assignment. I'm engaged in the work to which God has assigned me. Why? Because as an adult, I've come to the place of realizing that if it is to be, it's up to me. But it's up to God first. But it's up to me attaching myself to God so that God will work what he desires to work through me. Do you see that? If there's going to be change taking place, then we must be the conduit in his hands for that change to occur. So you see, so then we begin to, as adults, we begin to shoulder responsibilities. We said now is time to take on the responsibilities. Why the race is so divided? Why is it that people, now let's deal with the church first. Because God's eyes are upon his people, not as much the world as his people. If the church gets right, then the church will be the influence upon the rest of the world. Do you see that? But if you got a flawed church, guess what? You're going to have a flawed society. But God's eyes is upon his people. And you would wonder, Lord, why aren't you looking at what's going over in North Korea? Why aren't you looking at Russia? Why aren't you looking at all the things that's taking place? Why aren't you looking at the economy? The Lord said, no. I'm looking at that which can produce change in all of these areas. I'm looking at my church. And then let me personalize that. Right now, he's looking at cross-culture church. Would you believe that? That God's eyes are upon what's happening in this geographical location right now. It's hard to imagine it. God, as big as he is, and we look at all the universes that exist in God's creation, we begin to look at how small this world is in light of all that God has created, and then how small this particular America is, how small Georgia is, how small Atlanta is, and then how small this church is, and then we bring it all the way down, how small we are as individuals. But God, who created all this stuff, is looking at you. He's concerned about little bitty you. and understand, and his eyes. We have to understand, we talk about God's eyes. It is saying, you understand, there's a word, big $265,000 word, anthropomorphic. It's using terms that we can understand in our natural being, but it's really relating to God, who is really spirit. When he says his eyes, he says the eyes of God. In other words, it's saying God is paying attention. God is giving full attention to the activity that's taking place right here now. He's concerned about what's going to be said in this service. And then he's thinking about, he said, how will the people react or respond to what they've heard? Will they be passive, or will it activate the people after they've heard to action so that now they're ready to carry out the assignment? So God's eyes, all the things he could be thinking about, he's looking at you right now. He's looking at us right now. And he's concerned about the activity that's taking place right here and right now. So that personalizes this whole experience, this whole thing. So now, here's what happens. We begin to see that God, he's driving us to do more. Now, Ecclesiastes 3 and 10 puts it this way. This is what the preacher said. He says, Solomon, he said, I have seen the God-given task. I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. I have seen it. I have seen, this is out of New King James. That's what I use primarily, New King James. It says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men ought to be occupied. When it says are to be, it is says they ought to be occupied. It is saying, the Lord is saying, the Lord has given me a glimpse into the thing that we ought to be fully engaged. Are you seeing this? So the ought is not always the is. But he says, but we talked about the awakening, the spiritual awakening, where God allows us to see what we didn't see when we were unsaved, to see what we didn't see when we were too immature to see it. But as we grew to understand the Lord, he says, now I'm going to show you what the church ought to be doing. I'm going to show you what the people of God ought to be engaged in. He said, you can do a whole lot of stuff. And you say, well, I'm trying to please God. But let me tell you something. That's not pleasing to God. He wants us to be true to our assignments. He said, what have I signed for you to do? What did I tell you to do? He said, it's like, make it plain. It says, like my wife, I said, you know what? I'm hungry. I want you to get up and let's have some breakfast together. Fix breakfast, and she'll go in and she'll go get the robe, and she said, I brought you your robe. I said, well, thank you for the robe, and I probably need it somewhere down the line, but right now, I want breakfast. No, but I know that around this time, the thing that you would usually like to have is your robe. So I'm bringing, because I remember one time or another, you asked for the robe. So what am I doing? I'm bringing you the robe. And I said, well, I'd like to have breakfast. No, here's your slippers. Because I know that there's a time or another, you asked for slippers. You follow? Let's have breakfast. So you're bringing things to me, but you're not bringing me what I asked for. Is that clear? You're doing activities. You're fully engaged in activities, but you're not doing what I have assigned for you to do. But then what happens? You say, well, I'd like for you to fix breakfast. And what are you thinking? Oh, he's hungry. He's not looking to be covered. He's not looking for something to put on his feet. He's looking to put something to put in his stomach. Do you see that? There are other parts that can be ministered to, but right now, the focus is the stomach. It's eating something. So what happens? This is what God does. Let me show you where I am. Let me show you what I'm highlighting. Let me show you what's most important to me at this given time. There are other things we're going to talk about. There are many other things we're going to address, but right now, this is the thing that I want you to pay attention to. Are you seeing this now? So now, this is what he was saying. I have seen it. I have seen the God-given task. I see it. It's clear to me now. In other words, when he says, I've seen it, there was a time when I couldn't see it. There was a time when it didn't make sense to me. You see, because it looked like, if God wanted it, it looked like God would have did it himself. It looked like God would have done those things himself. But God didn't do it. He wanted you to see it so that you can participate with him in getting it done. So now, here's what he said. I've seen the God-given task which the Son of Man ought to be or are to be occupied. And here's the benefit of it all. He said, he has made everything beautiful, but when? In its time. So if it says he has made everything beautiful in his time, he is saying, in essence, that is, over time, he develops those things that may not appear beautiful to begin with. They may not appear to be beautiful to begin with. He said, but as time goes by, as time continues on, then you begin to see that thing that God has assigned become an instrument or an object of beauty. You see, because let me tell you something, the beauty was within it, but you couldn't really realize the beauty until that which was on the inside began to manifest on the outside. Are you hearing me now? You're still with me? So now, understand, he has made everything beautiful in his own time. So now, understand, is the word of God beautiful? Is this fellowship coming together beautiful? Is it beautiful that the saints, how good and how pleasant it is that brethren shall dwell together in unity? Is that beautiful? Now, I got a person that I got an issue with. And that person is sitting five or six rows down from me. So now that couldn't be beautiful, could it? Because we got to straighten out this. I got a bone to pick with this individual. No. He has made everything beautiful when? In his time. It is talking about the development of all that God has assigned over time will become beautiful. He is saying, right now, I see the beauty. In our worship, I see the beauty in our fellowship. I see the beauty in those of you that's taking in the word of God and that word becoming life on the inside of you. He said, because what's going to happen as the word takes life on the inside of you, that word becomes life through you so that now it's affecting the lives of people all around you. He said, but I already see it. I see souls coming into the kingdom. I see people's lives being transformed. I see change occurring all around. And he's using people that don't see themselves as being qualified in order to be used so greatly by God. He said, but I see it. In other words, I see more for you than you see in yourself. Is that making sense? The Lord is saying, I see something in you that you can't see yourself. He said, but now, what does he see? He said, but I'm going to show you the God-given assignment. I'm going to give you a glimpse into what I've assigned for you to do. Just be faithful to my assignment. And guess what I'm going to do? As you are moving towards fulfilling that to which you've been assigned, what's going to happen is not just working for God, but while you're working for God, God is working in you. You see, you're working for him, but he's working on you. So you're becoming an instrument of change while you're being changed. You see? See, God does so much more. He does so much more than you could possibly realize. You see, your faithfulness is transforming you. God is making you something more than you thought you could ever be just by being faithful to him. It is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, you're not saved by works, but you work because you're saved. You see, you work because you're saved. You do because you have received Christ. Because if you, a baby doesn't, he's not crying in order to be born, but he cries because he's been born, because he has life inside of him. So the same thing applies. If you, the way to tell the babies alive. I always talk about it. What happened? The doctor smacked the baby on the behind, and the baby cried, why? Why? I'm kidding. I guess you look around and look, why? Why do I have, I was having fun, man. I was chilling out inside of the womb, but now, why? But you see, what happens, you see, as a result of being saved, we see and we participate. So now, look what he said. Everything beautiful is on time. He said, and also, here's something else. He has placed in our hearts eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, we don't see life the way other people view life, but we view life from the perspective of eternity. You see, so therefore, there's an endless life that we have, in fact, embraced. You see, that's the thing. That's the benefit and advantage. So what happens, let me tell you something. So we preach from that perspective. I'm preaching to you from the perspective of eternity. Now, if you time and space limited and restricted, guess what? It's going to be very difficult for you to receive the message. Why? Because it's not your paradigm. Your custom at that point, you see, your old paradigm is I must hear things that are time-based limited, and then everything that's time-based limited has an expiration date on it, which means that eventually it will expire. But when we look from the perspective of eternity, we say this is something that will last forever. You understand, you only have so many years to live on this side. But then you have eternity to live with God, and that's what you're being prepared for. You're being prepared to spend eternity with God. I want to go to heaven, and I want to take as many people with me as I possibly can. And that should be our passion and objective. We want others. I want to see you when I get there. I don't want to say, I want you to say, well, he was my pastor. He led me to this place. He didn't lead me to just having my way in life and doing the things that I would like to do. He led me to this place. He led me to this place of having fellowship with my Maker. And as a result of that, you see, now you can enjoy fellowship. I was thinking when the last homegoing with our dear sister Etheree Murdix, I was thinking about something. I didn't say it, but I wanted to say. I said, now, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. It's not something that eventually happens. It is immediate. It is immediate. You're left here, and immediately all those desires and dreams and passions you had are fulfilled when you're in the presence of the Lord. Now, I was thinking, when I was sitting here thinking about her, I said, now, I pray that when she gets there, that the message she heard on this side would not be anything different than what she sees when she gets there. I don't want to have culture shock when she arrived in the presence of the Lord. She said, well, that's not the way the pastor didn't tell. Pastor didn't say it. You see, this is much different. I had no idea. You see, because this is opposite of what he told me. You see. I wanted to be like, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither is it in the hearts of man the things that God has prepared, but he has revealed them to us by way of the Spirit. I'd like for to say the revelation of the message preached would give her a vivid picture of what she's going to experience when she arrived. But the same thing applied to each and every one of you. You see, we want it to be of such that when you hear the message, that message contained within the message is heaven. That heaven is contained in the message, that you're getting a clear picture of heaven. You're not heaven on earth, heaven in heaven. Heaven on the other side of this life, so that now you have the power of an endless life. You see, he has put eternity in our hearts. And that's a part of the born again experience too, because you're born again, never to die. You're born again, never to die. God has given you eternal life. You see, in Christ Jesus. Now, somewhere down the line in the shift in modernity, I'm not going to get to what I had down for a message. I see it already, but in this modern day and time, people are gravitating towards all kind of other stuff rather than understanding eternal life. Eternal life. He has placed eternity in our hearts. If I can get that across to you, I've done my job. Eternity in my heart, so that you're not time space limited. You're not bound. Because when you're bound to time and space, you're hell bound. I know I said the wrong thing, didn't I? You see, because God takes us beyond. He takes us beyond this life. His objective is for us to see a larger picture. You see that? So everything we do in this life is taking us to see the larger picture. Now, let me just go on for the sake of these last few minutes. I've seen it. He has placed eternity in our hearts. But then he says, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one can find out in all of your searching. Now he's saying, you can't find. See, he is eternal God. He knows the end before the beginning. But there's no way for us to find out the work of God. Because, and as a result of it, we're faithful to that which God reveals to us. You see, the secret things belong to who? God, but those things revealed belong to us and our children. So when God reveals something to us, that's ours to take ownership of. The Word of God is the revelation of Christ to us. He is revealing Christ to us through His Word. And we must take ownership of that because we get, as a result of that, a glimpse into the glory of God. But He did not show us everything from the end. From beginning to end, he gave us just enough for us to be faithful to what he's shown us. That's all we have to be faithful to what he's shown us. That's all we can handle because that belonged to us. That's the assignment given. That's the God-given task to which the sons of men ought to be occupied. It comes as a result of the revelation that God gives us as to what we ought to be doing as his people at any given time. Now, some people are blinded by their own ambitions. So they never embrace their full purpose for living. Their ambition. I want this. I want that. You know, the first thing that I had to be delivered from is my personal I want. I need. I must have. God had to deliver me from that. I have to have. I think this way. I believe. Those things God had to deliver me from. Because I carry that with me all of my life. It's always what I want. And what I think and what I believe, God had delivered me from that. He said, now, as long as it's about what you think, what you believe, is there any room for me to show you how wrong you are? You see, your opinions and your mind being so made up, is there any room for me to show you how wrong you are? Because what happens, conviction comes when God points out to us our wrongness. He said, all of that's wrong. He said, you're headed down the wrong path. That's every one of us now. No, that's not picking on anybody. That's everybody. You're going down the wrong path. I was talking to one group recently, and I think you were with us, Brother Gerard. I think it was with the group. We were talking about the different, you know, Republicans, Democrats, conservatives, liberals. And I said, the first thing that has to happen is that we have to stop the madness and say, halt, you're both wrong. You're both wrong. Because we can't even bring you anywhere. We can't point to any direction until, first of all, you acknowledge your wrongness. And the same thing, that's the hardest thing to convince people of when they think that they're right and they have ambition and they want to move forward, is to say, you're wrong. That's conviction. When the word of God goes forth, I know we like to say, let's say smooth and easy words, but the first thing must happen is that there has to be conviction. And conviction does not happen just one time. You see, I was convicted, therefore, I don't have to be convicted again. No, every time I hear the word of God, I'm talking about even if it's through me, it could be through somebody else, but even through me, the first thing, I begin to see my responsibility in it. And I say, you know what? I don't measure up in the natural to what God is saying. and my efforts, independent of God, would have led me in the wrong direction. So therefore, I was headed in the wrong direction. I was wrong. I am wrong. But God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. So no one can know from beginning to end what God is doing. Now, here's what, as we begin to look at it, so now we begin to look at how our blindness and blind ambition has led us in the wrong path. The question then is that there has to be more to life than this. There has to be more to life than this. We live in a generation where a lot of young people and old people too are committing suicide. I mentioned that the other week about the suicidal rate is going up. Why is it? Because people are losing hope. Life has lost its meaning. And as a result of it, people are becoming more hopeless than any other time. So that emptiness within so many people are bringing a place whereby they're saying, why should I live? Why should I even be alive? Because they've lost all hope. I think Dr. Haggai said something some time ago. He said, many people live and die never really having lived. He said that people live and die never having lived. Because we must look at what it means to live. What does this mean? A life that's meaningful, a life that's purposeful. The same Solomon said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Smoke of smoke, all is smoke, says the quester, it says in the Message paraphrase. The enemy's objective is to remove certain values and objectives from the life of a people until there's nothing or very little left to hold on to. That's when you become hopeless. He's just taking stuff away. But he don't put anything back. He just takes stuff away. He's taking away. Well, you know what? It's all, you don't have to believe that. He'll take something away. So what do I believe? You don't have to, it doesn't take all that. He took something away. What you going to replace it with? You see, he's taken away. What is it? The thief comes what? To steal, kill, and to destroy. How does he do it? Taken away. He take away. But he's not giving you anything in its place. And that leads to hopelessness. Because you say, now, what am I doing? I'm being mopped. I remember one time we were at our home. We had linoleum floors. You remember those? That linoleum? And we would wax those floors. And one of the ways of doing that, you know, I'm out of time too, but here's how we do it. You had to wax the floor. And I was so young and foolish, I didn't know that I can wax myself into a corner. I'm waxing the floor. Next thing you know, I've waxed myself right against a wall, and I'm trying to figure out, how can I get out of this room? The only way out, I got to step on the floor that I just waxed. Have you ever had that problem? I said, well, I waxed myself into a corner. I said, but I should have been waxing myself towards the door. So when I finish waxing, I can just walk out the door. But no, I waxed myself in the corner, and I got to stay here and wait for the wax to dry unless I mess up the work that I just did. You follow that? So what happens, as we begin to look at what happens in many people's lives, the devil will get you to wax yourself in the corner. Your philosophies and ideologies will get you to a place where you're cornered. And you say, I got to step over all the stuff that I thought I believed. So you see, that's how the enemy does. He's playing games with our minds. Philosophically, nihilism is what we're talking about. This word of nihilism means nothing. It means that place, nihil, means nothing. And understand, I won't go deep into it because of time. But as we think about this whole thing, it's post-modernity, post-modernism. It brings people to their place of nihilism. It is taking away, taking away, taking away until there's nothing left in life. So you're philosophical, but what do you have but your philosophy? What do you have to hold on to but your thoughts and your ideas? Information that you, we call it information overload. You got a whole lot of information, but nothing that you, nothing sustainable, nothing of value to move forward with. Now, in closing, we mentioned legacy, but look at here. This is what the same psalmist said, you see. Look at, you can live through many storms and have survived through some of the most trying of circumstances, but what were you living for? Purpose of life. Were you living for good health? Were you living to have a good physique? Was that why you live? So you could exercise and look good? Abundance of wealth? But were you living in order for your life to be significant? This is what he said here in Ecclesiastes 2:18. Same preacher. Then I hated all my labor. Isn't that something? I'm involved. I got all this stuff. Everything is happening. But I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun. I got to this place where I despise everything I worked for. I hate, you know, I despise the fact that I was successful in life in the eyes of men because they left me empty. I hated it because here's what happens. I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I got to leave all this stuff for somebody that wouldn't lift a finger to do all the stuff that I labored for. Some lazy rascal that's going to come behind me, he's going to take advantage of all that I've worked for. And he's going to squander it because he doesn't have the same values that I had. I know one of my relatives died and had a few things, but she didn't have a will. And she left it to her brother. It automatically, it's next of kin. And it didn't take but a short period of time before everything was gone. Another friend, what happened, his dad died. He owned motels and had a nightclub and everything else. It didn't take him but a year or two before all that stuff was gone. You follow? But yet the person laboring is building an empire. Building an empire, but not leaving a legacy. You have to understand the difference between an empire and a legacy. So he built those empires. He said, I hate all my labor. I despise all my labor because I already see. He has already seen into the future the day that he's going to die, he said, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And then he talks about the secret. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? We can't determine what kind of person may get my stuff. I got to get my stuff. Well, who's going to take your stuff after you have left your stuff behind? He said, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I've shown myself wise. See, I gave the impression of being wise under the sun, but apparently I wasn't as wise as I thought I was because I didn't think through what kind of legacy I would leave behind. Are you hearing something here? He said, this is also vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. The legacy, what we left behind, what will I have lived for? What difference would have been made after I'm dead and gone? Would it really matter that I ever lived? Would it really have mattered that I ever lived? That's legacy we're talking about. That's the legacy. What path is being blazed for future generations as a result of your life being lived? He said, if you just lived unto yourself, and all you did is survived, and I don't care how successful and impressive you might have been in the eyes of people, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. You lived your life in vain. But then, if you read further in Ecclesiastes, he had to see beyond that which was under the sun. God had to raise his sights above that, giving him a heavenly perspective. And understand this, that's what I want you to have here. And understand, those that have a heavenly perspective will be able to hear the word of wisdom that God is speaking here today. These are words to the wise. Are you wise enough to take heed to what God is saying? Or will you be a fool and reject what God is saying because you're too busy building your empire? Let's leave a legacy behind us. Let's make sure that generations to come will know the difference between that which is of God and good and that which is of the devil and evil. You see, somebody left what we're having to deal with behind and understand. But he left it for us to straighten it up. The mess that was left is for us to straighten up. The good that was left was for us to embrace. So somebody left some junk and somebody left some treasures. Don't embrace the junk, but embrace the treasure. So, Father, we thank you for the fact that you've called us for this hour, for this time, and for this assignment. May we take full advantage of the opportunities that you have afforded us, that we will come to a place of understanding, comprehending what our assignments are at this given time, and recognize and realize what you're focusing your attention upon, so that we don't burn out and that we don't cave in as a result of self-effort, but Lord, devote our efforts completely to you. And then, Lord, as we've been praying recently, we want this to be a witnessing church. We don't want to just be full, but we want to overflow, so that what you are learning, others can benefit from it. That we will share the faith that we have in Christ with all that we come in contact with. So bless your people as we come together in this place this day. And thank you for the fact that they will be wise, and they are wise enough to be wise, because they're listening to what words of wisdom that will continue to make them wise. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.